said it's funny, but at the same time, it's sad. And it's sad because it's like people just don't get that God sent Jesus Christ, his son, a specific person, a specific individual to us. And he's not just some made up figment that all of us can kind of just decide what we want him to be like. He is. He is that he is, and he's a certain way, and we have a description of that Jesus. And thank God that he came a certain way, and that he is a specific person, and that you and I can't just make up our own version of him, but he came exactly how God wanted him to be for us. And so Christmas is this reminder that Jesus is real, and that he doesn't change, and that he's perfect, and that he came to die for you and me and to rise again from the dead, like we've been studying over the last few months, of the resurrection of Jesus that brings us life. And so tonight, even in our passage that we've been talking about with these Pharisees and these Sadducees, and they're in the temple, and the first day, remember, Jesus came into town the last week of his ministry, and all the people are like lining up along the streets with their palm fronds, and they're yelling out, calling him Messiah. And then the next day he goes into the temple and he starts flipping tables up and like yelling at the people and like kicking out the money changers and basically telling the Pharisees, what are you doing? You're ripping people off and charging them money to come to church? And so people are like, what is this Jesus doing? Like, we thought he was on our side. We thought he was a good religious guy, and he's flipping tables in our temple. And then the next day, he comes back to the temple. So that Wednesday, here he is. He's back in, like, what a nerve this guy has. He just flipped all our tables over. Everybody hates him at this point. And he has the nerve to come in and talk about the gospel and to talk about resurrection. Remember, the Pharisees didn't even believe that there was an afterlife. And so they're all sitting around like, let's get this Jesus once for all. And so for the last couple of weeks, we studied these three questions that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came together, and they came up with these questions that were like unanswerable questions. If we ask Jesus this, it's a guarantee that he will mess up and he'll say the wrong words and we'll get him arrested, or the people will just stop believing in him and he'll just disappear. But one way or another, whether they kill him or he just is forgotten, we want Jesus gone out of this temple, out of our lives forever. That same Jesus that came for you and me. That same Jesus who came down to love those people and to eventually die for them. They were like, let's just get him out of our life. And so they ask these three questions, but Jesus doesn't stumble. Jesus answers the unanswerable questions that were designed just to stump him, and he does it in a way that nobody could believe. And so now, after he's done that, we're on our last part of this passage. We're finishing up our series. We're in Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46. And this is what it says, is these guys are standing around speechless because Jesus had answered the unanswerable. They don't know what else to say. And so here's what happens next. Verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the spirit calls him Lord? Saying, and then he quotes a psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. So the Pharisees had run out of questions. The Sadducees had run out of questions. All these people who were like, had come up with these great riddles that they were going to use and stump Jesus once and for all had failed. And there Jesus is like, hey, guess what? Let me ask you a question now. Tables are turned. And you know what? It says in that first verse that they were all gathered together still. So they're probably still trying to think up another question and they just have nothing. They had still come together to be like, we still want this guy gone. He just answered all your questions. He passed all your tests. That verse floors me for a minute because I see myself in it. How many times do I ask God these questions or test God in my life and say, Lord, if you're real, if you're this, if you really love me, God, if you're powerful enough, do this. Demonstrate this, show this to me. And I give him these tests all the time. And I'm like, God, if you do that, then okay, then I'll be good. Then I'll trust more. Then I'll believe more. Then I'll obey you. And then God comes through and he shows me these things. And I'm like, okay, I get another one for you. I'm so slow to believe. I don't know if you guys have done that before. You kind of test God and you ask him these questions. And when he does come and show you, you're still like, I get another question. Jesus is like, will you just have faith? Enough with the questions. Enough with the testing. Enough with these doubts. Will you just believe in me? And there he is standing in front of these people who are doing just that. I answered everything you asked me. I proved it. What else do you want? And so he stops them, and before they can even ask another question, if they even had one, which it doesn't look like they could, it says that Jesus turned to them and said, all right, no, just stop for a minute. Let me ask you a question now. Let's see what you guys actually know. You claim to know so much about the Bible and the power of God. We saw that you don't. So let's ask you a question now. And so it says that Jesus' question was basically a quote from the Psalms, because remember, the Pharisees were like only Old Testament, like only directly from certain places. And the Sadducees were even stricter than that, right? Just the first five books. And so Jesus was like, listen, from your own book, I'm going to quote something from Psalms. From the guy you look up most to, other than Moses, David was like the guy that the Pharisees were like, David, David, David. And so he quotes from Psalms. And he uses that to ask his question to these guys. And he says this, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? That's the question. It's kind of this riddle that he makes for them. And when he says Christ, that word there is translated Messiah. So when he says Christ, they know exactly what he's talking about. This anointed one, this chosen one that they're even looking forward to, right? Even in their Old Testament, even in those books, they're looking forward to one day this rescuer will come. And so he says, what do you think about him? Whose son is he? Who's he going to be from? Now he hit this point with them. It wasn't just because he's like curious about his ancestry.com and he's like, let's take like DNA and send it off. Like he wasn't just curious. He's like, there's a point to this. There's a reason why I'm asking you whose son is he. And obviously right away, they're like, we got this one. Ooh, pick me. Like, I know the answer. I'm so glad you asked that, because everybody here, including that child over there, could answer this question. We know who the Messiah is supposed to be. We repeat it. We talk about it. We share it. It's a big deal to us. And so every person, even the kids in the room, could have answered this question. They're like, really? That's the hardest you have, Jesus? That's the best you can do? And so immediately they answer him and they say, the son of David. It's like, duh. Like, what else would you say? This is obviously the son of David that is going to come, because scripture is clear over and over and over through the Old Testament. It says that through David, King David, through his bloodline would come the Messiah who would rescue all the people of Israel. And so they knew it. They could quote verse after verse promising that. And so they say the son of David. But unfortunately, most of these people were looking for a man. See, when they said son of David, they're like, if he's flesh and blood, because David was a man, he was flesh and blood, not God, and he's from David's bloodline, we're waiting for a man. We're waiting for this dude who's going to come and be this hero for us, this awesome warrior, and he's going to free us from Roman oppression, and we're going to rule the world. Basically, they thought they were going to be the empire of the world. So here comes, we're waiting for this Messiah, the son of David, this man who's going to be just the beast warrior that he is, and he's going to free us all. And they're looking at Jesus and they're like, you say you're him? Like, this carpenter's son? Like, yeah, you can flip some tables, but really? Like, you're what we're waiting on. But it's funny, because a lot of people throughout Jesus' ministry that he had touched and healed, people that had seen him take the fish and the bread and multiply it, people that had seen his miracles, they watched as people who couldn't even walk stand up and jump up and down and run and scream and rejoice. Blind people seeing, leprosy healed, those people saw Jesus and they shouted things out. Some because they were like, this is the dude who's coming, the man. And they were waiting on Jesus. And even in those miracles, they were like, this guy's, he's the man, the flesh and blood from David that we were waiting for. And they had totally missed it. And some, though, saw Jesus and saw those miracles and were touched by him in their hearts. And it says that Jesus looks at them and says, your sins are forgiven. And you're like, why is he talking about their sin when all he did was heal them? Because those people got it. They weren't just like, you're a great man, Jesus. They were like, you are the Son of God, Jesus. And most people didn't believe that. And we can look in Matthew 9:27. We see two blind men cry out to Jesus himself as they're healed, and they say, Son of David, Have mercy on me. There they call him Son of David. You hear that? Matthew 12, 23, when Jesus healed this guy possessed by a demon, all the people around looked at him and said, is not this the Son of David? Matthew 15, 22, a woman from Canaan cried out, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Matthew 21, 9, the multitudes all scream out and shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then in Matthew 21, 15, when Jesus cleansed the temple itself, which we just saw the day before this, the children shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Over and over, people, just random people in the streets, are calling Jesus the Son of David. And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees are hearing that going, wait, the Son of David, that means Messiah. So all these people are thinking this guy is the Messiah. He is this man who had come to rescue us from Rome. And they're totally missing the point because they still think he's a man. And they're still waiting on this salvation from Rome instead of a salvation from all of their sin for all of eternity. And they've put him in a box this big and said, that's all you can be. And so when Jesus says, who do you say the Son of David is? That's what he's asking. You think he's just a man? You think he's just some dude who's come to rescue you guys? Have you totally missed it? Now, Jesus had the right genealogy, okay? The book of, is it Mark or Matthew? Matthew records down the genealogy of Jesus from the side of his father, earthly father Joseph, all the way back to David. And so his bloodline through Joseph was to David, but also his mother Mary in the book of Luke records the genealogy through Mary too, all the way back to David. So on both sides of his family, he had genealogy recorded in Israel that went all the way back to David. And the Pharisees and Sadducees knew this. There were strict laws about knowing people's documentation about their family lines. Like, you couldn't even get married if you didn't have the right documents. If they couldn't tell exactly what your genealogy was on paper, recorded in their libraries, they wouldn't even marry you. They'd say, sorry, you got to go find someone else. We can't do your wedding here. That's how strict they took this. And so if they had looked in and saw, which I'm sure they did research Jesus, and seen that he didn't actually have that history and genealogy back to David, as an heir of David, they would have blown it out of the water immediately and just said, we're not even talking to you. They would have told the people and immediately everybody would have said, you're a fake and walked away. That's how strict they were with this. So the fact that Jesus was even there and they were still talking to him meant that he was legit in his bloodline and they had researched it. So much so that it says that Jesus, if the throne of Israel had still existed that day, he was the heir to be king of Israel. He would have become the king of Israel if the throne was still in existence. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees are like, what? Like, this guy could be king. He might overthrow everything. And so there they are still thinking, he's a man. He's just this dude who's come down and he's trying to start a rebellion. He's trying to take his throne. And right now we're the Sanhedrin. We rule Israel. We don't want this guy around. We want this guy gone. And so in verse 43, Jesus answers back to them. Son of David, okay. He says to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? How many guys who are the king look to his son and bow down? Isn't it? Aren't they the princes that bow to the kings, right? Don't the people bow down to the guy who's sitting on the throne? And so if David were to look down to his son and say, hey, Lord, let me bow to you, the whole entire paradigm would be thrown off. What king bows to his people? And so in this verse, it's Psalm 110, verse 1, David's talking about this Lord. He says, Elohim, which means God, is talking to Adonai, which means God. Both terms for Lord or God. And so he's saying that God is talking to the Messiah. And the word he uses there for Messiah, knowing that his heir will be the Messiah, that his descendant one day through his own flesh and blood will be the Messiah that saves Israel, still calls him Adonai, which is a term for God. And so Jesus uses their own book from their own hero, David, and says, even David looked down at his own flesh and blood and called him God. Why would David not be dragged out of the city gates, thrown into a pit, and be stoned to death for heresy? For calling his own flesh and blood a god? That's blasphemy to the Israelites. So how could David even do that? And see, these Sadducees and Pharisees couldn't believe it because they didn't believe that he would be God and man. And so our belief today, something foundational to what we believe about Jesus, is that he is fully 100% God and fully 100% man. And that's the only way you can interpret what Jesus says, David says about him here in this passage. It's incredible. Because how many times do we sit with people and have conversations and they're like, hey, listen, like, I believe Jesus was awesome, but he's not God. He was a good man. I could sit here right now and list hundreds of different religions and denominations and cults that say that Jesus was awesome, but not God. All around us. He's a great man. He's the highest of men, the most enlightened man. He's someone that you should listen to, someone motivating, someone with great morals, but he's not God. Why would someone so moral lie to us then and call himself God? Because he clearly says he's God over and over throughout Scripture. And so many people are having this exact conversation today. As we talk about Christmas and we celebrate Jesus and we talk about how he's this cute little baby and a great man. There are mainstream denominations today. There are Southern Baptist churches. There are United Methodist churches. There are churches that most of us would go to any day of the week that are now proclaiming that Jesus Christ was not God. Today. And we have to be very clear, that Jesus says, I am God. 100% man and somehow at the same time, 100% God. And that's exactly what he's showing as he's having that conversation right here with these Pharisees and these Sadducees. And he says, the Lord said to my Lord, is what the Psalm says, sit at my right hand, which means it was a way a king would take his ally into his throne and say, sit at my right hand, meaning equality between the two allies. You're equal to me. And so God's looking at the Messiah and saying, you're equal to me. Sit with me. We're the same. David himself is saying God is calling the Messiah God. And then he says, I'll put your enemies under your feet. Now the kings, as they would take over their enemies, they would lay them all down on the ground and the ruling king would come up and step on their throat. And all the people would watch as he was standing on his throat to show his dominance and say, I am the king. I've conquered my enemy. And so what he's saying here is that Jesus is equal to God and will be ruler of us. Ruler of all things. Joshua 10, 24 and 25 is where we see that it says, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And so we see even in Joshua, it uses that illustration, that picture of a king stepping on the neck to say, I've conquered. I rule. I have the authority. And so Jesus not only was God, but he was ruling and all authority over us and over all of the universe. And then it says, if then David calls him Lord, right? If David's calling him Lord and he's the king of Israel, how can he be his son? How do you rationalize the two? So here's the riddle. How can we say that he's God if he's man? Because it's blasphemy to say that any man could be God. It's blasphemy. So we're literally saying that this man is man, but he's also God. How do you put those two things together, Jesus says? How does that happen? And so these Pharisees and Sadducees, who are the smartest, the most intellectual, they know the most about Scripture of anybody, are totally stumped. Here they come with three questions thinking, we're going to beat Jesus. Like, we got questions you can't answer. It's going to be great. And then he answers all three. And Jesus turns around with one question. They're totally stumped and have no answer. And the answer is because Jesus was both. He wasn't just man. He was God and man and still is today. We know that because John 1:14 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God himself took on flesh to become God and man for us. And that's the message of Christmas. That's what we celebrate. Jesus is sitting here with the Pharisees and Sadducees in this temple, and he's talking about his own birth. He's talking about Christmas. He's talking about how they call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And they already knew that. Their own prophecies knew that from Isaiah, a book they would all agree on, Isaiah 7:14. Already says, check this out. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, God in the flesh. That's from Isaiah. That's a prophecy they read in the temple all the time. And yet, as Jesus says that God is God and man, is the Messiah will come that way, they're like, no, no, no. He's like, read your own Bible. Read the scripture you guys are so like strict about. And then we see it happening in Matthew 1:23, where Jesus' birth is proclaimed. It's almost a direct quote from that prophecy from hundreds of years before. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It happened. And you and I, as we celebrate Christmas, as we sing these songs about Jesus, as we use the word Emmanuel, what we're talking about is the fact that we don't just follow a really religious man and have no hope for eternity. We follow and believe and trust for our salvation in God who came in flesh, who is God and man, to die for our sin and pay that, and to give us the hope of eternal life. Not just a good man who will change your life for now, but an awesome man and God himself who will change your entire eternity. That's who Jesus is. And that's what we mean when we say Emmanuel, that he has come to be with us. Passage stops in verse 46. It ends by saying, and no one was able to answer him a word. They had no answer. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Nobody dared to step up to Jesus after that. There were only a few days left till he was killed. But not one person shouted out. Not one person dared question him because they knew he had the answers. It's kind of sad. Because probably some of those people, after hearing what Jesus had said and hearing the truth and knowing he passed the tests, probably some believed. But here in this passage, it's sad because it doesn't say anyone did. It says that once they heard, they just walk away. Hearing, this is the true God of Israel. This is the true guy who's come to save us. Like, he's answered correctly. But let's not listen. Let's just walk away and pretend we never heard these answers. It's like they just took it and threw it in the trash when they were handed eternal life. You know, as we sit here tonight, we're having the same conversation that these guys were having in the temple. And some of you all have come, and maybe you have the same question as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and you're like, I just don't know about Jesus. Like, I think he was a guy, like we have history records of him and stuff, but God? Was he God? And here you hear Jesus pass the test 4 times. Over and over, he's answered the questions. He's handed you truth. And so you're in the same exact boat as these Pharisees and Sadducees. Do you walk away? Do you just throw it in the trash? Or tonight, do you respond and say, you're right. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you have died for my sin and raised from the dead to give me life. And tonight, when you ask me who's the Son of David, I can say he is God Almighty, he is Jesus, and he's come to save me. Will you bow your heads with me for a second as the band makes their way back up here? My hope is that some of us tonight have heard the truth and you've heard these questions and you've heard what Jesus answers. And your heart is ready to say, look, I'm not just walking away from that. Like tonight, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he truly is the Son of God. And so tonight, I just want to give you the opportunity. If that's you and you're like, man, I need to respond to Jesus tonight. I'm not waiting anymore. I want to confess my heart to him. I want to give him my life. I want to be saved. Will you just raise your hand up for a moment so I can see your hand and I can pray for you? Like, that's me. I want to believe in Jesus. I want to be saved. Will you just pop your hand up in there so we can see that? If you're here tonight and you're like, man, I get in those conversations a lot, and it's maybe even within my own heart, and I wonder about Jesus and I have these doubts. Will you just pray for me, Rob, that I'll be encouraged in my faith, and then I'll believe that he is God, and I'll trust him, and I'll live that way like he really is God? These fights that I have with him, that I can, instead of fighting him, I can just trust. I can believe and put my faith in him. Will you pray for me in that I can grow in that area? Will you just slide your hand up? So just pray for me for that so I can have stronger faith in the Lord. My hand's up with you guys. Thank you for raising your hand. Let's pray for each other before we finish in worship here tonight. Lord God, we love you so much. And Father, as we sit out here in the middle of our community, God, watching cars drive by and people, and we're just out here proclaiming that you are God and we trust and believe in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we live in a country where we can freely do this. Thank you for this right to be out here right now and say that Jesus is King. And Lord, will you hear us as we worship you? Will you encourage our hearts, Father? If there are those of us tonight who haven't totally trusted in you and given our lives over, will you keep working on their hearts that they would one day believe in you as their Savior? And for those of us, God, who have raised our hand tonight and we're like, Lord Jesus, please encourage our faith, grow us to believe more in you. Will you do that work in us, God? Will you cause us to trust in a God who leads us forward in our lives, who's freed us from our sin? And Lord Jesus, will you hear us as we worship you right now and pour our hearts out with Christmas music to celebrate Emmanuel? God has come to us. Thank you for that. We love you with all our hearts. Merry Christmas, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.